Well, as we come to sermon time, we invite you to give your undivided attention to our sermon this morning as we turn our attention to the Word of God and endeavor to apply His Word to our lives and for edification. This morning, I invite your attention to this subject. When you read your Bible, everyone realizes that very frequently you will come upon the word sin, very frequently you will come upon the word death. And these occur independently, no question about that. You'll read some passages and you're reading about sin and other passages about death. But having said that, we also realize that sometimes they occur together in the same verse, in the same passage. And we read about sin and death together. And when that happens, that indicates to us that God intends for us to see a relationship. Relationship being suggested is not always the same. This is where it gets a little more complicated, giving more thought. We may be reading those together in one passage, and there be one relationship and another, a different relationship completely. So there's therefore a plurality of relationships between sin and death. Well, this brings us to the intent and purpose of this sermon. What I want you to give your attention to for the next few minutes is to address these relationships. And you may be asking, why on earth would I want to give my attention to sin and death's relationship? Well, other than all the obvious reasons of being a part of the Word of God, rather than finding a meaningless, gloomy lesson, what we're going to find in these relationships, first of all, is the theme of the Bible. Secondly, we're going to find the message of the gospel of Christ. And then thirdly, we're going to find the greatest deed ever done. And then finally, and perhaps most importantly, on a personal level, that is your personal basis of acceptability with God. And again, you might be thinking, are you kidding? All of that in sin and death's relationships? Well, that's what sometimes we don't see and we don't think about and don't appreciate. But I'm going to suggest to you in the next few minutes, by looking at this subject and these relationships as they occur in the Word of God, we're going to see all of these. And furthermore, as we see them, we're going to learn to appreciate the Bible, appreciate the Lord, appreciate the church, appreciate the personal basis of acceptability. We'll have a clearer understanding of things. But there's another question that is begging, and that is, how do we tell the difference? If what I said is true, and I will show you that it is, if there's one relationship over here and another here, then how do we tell the difference? Well, obviously, from what is being taught in that passage. But it's also true that there is another way that God has given to us when we look at death and sin, allowing these two, they'll be there before us throughout this sermon. The relationship between them is suggested, or let me use a different term, is taught, emphatically taught, by a connecting word. There's a word that we can put between these two words, these two concepts that are biblical. And it will suggest to us different relationships. So first of all, let's make the collecting word through. And that, of course, even kids in the audience today can understand and read that. Death through sin. That's one of the relationships. Now think about that for just a minute. Death comes through sin. That means that sin is the cause of death. When we think about death, when we think about sin, then sin, that is a violation of God, a violation of God's word, a transgression against God, is the cause of death. It's what makes death happen. Now, there's two senses in which that is true. One of those is physical. Physical death is caused by sin. Well, let's look at how that is true in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We could go back to the book of Genesis, but I'm not going to take the time this morning to go back to the account in the first three chapters of Genesis and the creation account, the fall of man, the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and the consequences of that sin. Rather, I'm going to stay in the New Testament scriptures and read what the Apostle Paul had to say about that. In this passage, he said, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." I look at this verse, should be preceded with the thought that what Paul is doing primarily is to prove the resurrection of Christ and showing us that one day we all will be resurrected based upon his resurrection from the dead. So that's an important doctrinal matter from this passage. But in saying that, he has also talked about the origin of sin. Because not only by man came the resurrection, that is Jesus Christ while he was in the flesh, by man came also death. Death came by man also. By man came also the resurrection, for in Adam, he's talking about historical Adam, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, all die. And so we understand that what he's talking about there, and realize when Adam was expelled from the Garden of Eden, then he began the progression toward death, physical death. And so the sin that is being talked about here that sin causes in this passage is Adam's sin. And so, but that answers a lot of questions. A lot of times folks will ask questions about this. Why is there physical death? Why do people die physically? We just kind of sometimes people can give kind of a generic answer to that. Well, it's just the way it is. Well, but there's more to it than that. There is physical death because Adam sinned. The sin of Adam brought physical death into this world. You die. Your loved ones have died. We will die because Adam sinned. And we are descendants of Adam, the human race, descended from him. He was expelled from the Garden of Eden. He was expelled from the Tree of Life. And therefore, descendants of Adam, we, like him, experience the consequences of his sin, and that is, we too will die. But why? What do we have to blame? Sin. But as I said, it's also true of spiritual death. So let's not confuse the two. Sin is also the cause of spiritual death. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 12, Paul made reference to the principle that we just discussed, but a different perspective. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread unto all men because all sinned. Now, there's no question in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that Paul is talking about spiritual death. And the way you can know that with certainty is the last expression in the verse, because all sinned. And he said, death spread to all. But on what basis are you talking about, Paul? Death spread to all men. But on what basis? The reason for that explanation of that death is because everybody has sinned. And the reason they die this death is because of the sin that they have committed. For all die, and therefore death spreads to all. So clearly, Paul is, we don't die physically because we sin. If you were able to live a perfect life without ever sinning, you would still die physically. You would still pass away from this earth. So you don't die physically because you have sinned. You die physically because Adam introduced sin into the world and the consequences of it. But you do die spiritually because you have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Paul affirmed in Romans 3:24. And so what we're talking about here is because of our own sin. We die spiritually because of the sin that we have committed. Let me share with you an Old Testament passage that is very pertinent, because this has always been a Bible principle. Under the Old Covenant, under the New Covenant, in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, in order to straighten out the thinking of some of the children of Israel, God made this statement through Ezekiel. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. That's an important principle. What that teaches us is, who is it that will die spiritually? The one who committed the sin. The son dies spiritually not because his father sinned, but because he sinned. Someone might want to carry that further. Well, what if the son commits sin? Will the father die spiritually? Will the father be punished for that sin that the son committed? Absolutely not. The Bible says no. So let's make sure that we understand this relationship. Without a doubt, sin is the cause of death. Period. There is death in this world because sin was committed. But we die spiritually because of the sins that we commit. Now, let me make a comment on this that is so important and vital in the religious world in which we live. There are so many different doctrines that are taught that are in error, that are against what the Bible teaches. There's a Calvinistic system and other systems of religion that teach total hereditary depravity, that sin is actually transmitted hereditarily or through heredity, that a son does inherit the sin of his father, and a baby is born into this world totally depraved, totally a sinner. Because why? Sin was inherited. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's a man-made doctrine. The religious world teaches that to a great extent. But the Bible teaches that sin is not a matter of genetics. We don't transmit sin genetically. Sin is not transmitted, period. Get that worded correctly. But we do commit sin. And as a result of our own sin, we die spiritually. Now let me emphasize something else before I leave this. This principle should impress upon us indelibly, clearly, emphatically, soberly, the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin from the very beginning, in that which was committed first, that was a very serious matter, and it has continued subsequently with its consequences ever since. But it also emphasizes to us the seriousness of the sins that each of us commit today. Because what that sin does is to cause your death spiritually. And if you understand what that means your spirit then is separated from God. That's the meaning of death. It's a separation. And when your spirit is separated from God, it doesn't matter how good you feel physically, it doesn't matter how joyful you may be in the things of this earth, it means that you have been separated from and have no fellowship with the God of heaven. And there's absolutely no possibility as a result of that sin and that condition of death for an individual to go to heaven or to be acceptable with God. So this is one relationship. Sin is the cause of death. But I want to be able to talk about some others. Let's put another connecting word in there, and the meaning changes completely. We still have death. We still have sin. But we have a totally new relationship. Let's talk about death for sin. Perhaps you would know that the word for is a function word to indicate the object or the recipient of an activity. So all that is to say that death being for sin, death acted upon sin. Now think about that. Just a moment ago, we talked about sin being the cause of it, and death being the direct result of sin. Now, in the Word of God, we have these two in a relationship that teaches us that death acts upon it. In fact, in such a wonderful way that you and I need to be in this assembly this morning, exalting with thanksgiving, joyful with praise unto God. But let's take an opportunity to see how the Bible teaches this principle. In a very familiar passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, Paul, in showing the Corinthians the gospel that he preached in order to teach them the resurrection, said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." So here's a death, and here are sins. Or we may talk about singular sin. But the point is that Paul said there was a death for sin. And obviously, without question, there's only one death that could be, and that is the death of Christ. But again, I'm saying it this way to impress upon us the importance of this death. One death, one time for all time. Mark read from Hebrews 9 this morning. That passage in Hebrews 9 emphasized this directly, expressly stated that Christ died once for all. And so there was one death. He died. And that was one time for all time. But the point is that it was for sin. Now, for whose sins? Paul, I'll use the word he used, ours, our sins. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. By coincidence, Mark, I have this verse in the lesson this morning. He read this passage this morning. It's a good entire scripture there. But in verse 15, the Hebrew writer said, "And for this cause he, Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death, having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, that they that have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Now, I have some words underlined. This is a long verse. This is just one verse, but it's rather long. But I want you to see that in this one verse, the Hebrew writer talks about this relationship: death for transgressions, death for sin. Now, he's talking about sin under the first covenant here, but that's encouraging too, because Christ's death is retroactive, going back to the sins that were committed under the first covenant, as well as extending to yours that are committed this day, this very day, today. But it was a death for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed against God. There's another passage I want us to consider, and that is in Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 3. There's so many encouraging things in Romans 8, and this is one of them. For what the law could not do, talking about the old Mosaical law, the Old Testament as we know it, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. I would grant you that Paul doesn't use the word death in this verse, but he does teach us that God sent his Son in our likeness, in the likeness of sinful man. And the way that Paul put it here was for sin. But what did the Lord come to do for sin? Well, in doing that, Paul said he condemned sin while he was here in the flesh. His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension back to heaven absolutely condemned sin. But in this passage, Paul is teaching that we have a death for sin, and that death for sin condemned sin. Think about the power of that death and how it is an entirely different relationship to sin than the others that we have talked about. But I want to take this a step further. And this time, let's look at a verse in Hebrews 10, verse 10. This verse is one that I think of often in partaking of the Lord's Supper, when breaking the bread. Because what Paul said in this verse has to do specifically with the body of Jesus that bread represents. He's talking about the death of Christ. And what he says in this passage, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So there's that once for all again. That's repeated from chapter 9, one time for all time. It just took one death, dying one time, for it to accomplish everything that was needed. But the point is, the death that he's talking about, this is the way he words it, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Go back through the Old Testament and think about all of those bulls and goats, all of those animals, and the often spoken of the rivers of blood that flowed from them, oftentimes even through the streets of Jerusalem. And while they were a part of God's plan for the time, there was one offering, one sacrifice that would be put upon an altar, the altar of cross. One offering, one Lamb of God, if you will, to die. And the way the Hebrew writer puts it here was the offering of the body. You know what I think we sometimes do, at least I'm speaking now from my personal observation about me, and it may be true of you as well, that oftentimes place so much emphasis upon the blood, and it is due all of the emphasis that it can get, the blood of Christ, observing and appreciating the shedding of his blood. But we also need to remember that the offering, the sacrifice itself, was the body. That's what was died, like an animal laid upon a rock altar, was killed. This body, as an offering, as a sacrifice, was put upon a wooden cross and died. But it was still an offering, a sacrifice to God. But what that sacrifice did, as affirmed in these passages, concerning your sin, we have the sanctification that is mentioned in that chapter 10, verse 10. We have the redemption that was mentioned in chapter 9 and other places in the New Testament. We have the forgiveness. Those terms are inseparable. But we observe them individually to understand what this one death did for our sin, and that relationship of death to sin, because it was for sin, and for sin, and it condemned sin, removed sin, sanctification, redemption, and forgiveness. If we really take our time and use the heights of our spiritual abilities, we will come to appreciate this death so much. This dying that we're talking about here and its relationship to the sin, the very transgressions that we commit, the relationship of that death to those sins, we will do nothing but grow and develop and deepen and heighten our understanding and appreciation of the Lord's death, the offering of His body. The shedding of His blood, which washes away our sins, all of that together, of course, involved in His death for sin. One other word that I have, connecting word. This is the shortest. And again, it's simple, straightforward, like most things in the Word of God, and we want to make it as clear as we possibly can. But let me tell you a little bit about this before I show you the word. This is the one that is your personal basis of acceptability to God. Because this death is going to be yours. These sins are also going to be yours. But what is this relationship that becomes the personal basis every single day that we live of our personal acceptability with God and eventually standing before the judgment seat of Christ, hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The very simple word, two. I'm suggesting the kids can even read this. We adults can understand the depth of it, but the kids can read it and understand the basic meaning of it. Death to sin. If we express that someone dies to something, figuratively speaking, most of us know that means if a person, we would say, dies to chocolate. If I said that I have died to chocolate for this year, you know what I mean, don't you? That have I done away with all chocolate? Obviously not, but I have a new relationship to it. Well, let's talk about death to sin. What do you think that means? Well, let's look at the death separates us from sin's life. Yes, in fact, it does. There is a death that actually separates you from the life and the vitality of sin, its master relationship over you, and the life that it requires you to live. So let's just express that relationship as death separates us from sin's life. In Romans chapter 6, verse 2, Paul is responding to an anticipation of a misunderstanding that the Romans might have. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, there it is, Paul's own expression. How shall we any longer live therein? So the explanation that Paul gives for the way that we as Christians are to live, and the reason that we should, to the best of our ability, never commit sin again, to the best of our ability, is because of a relationship of death to sin. And what he affirms in this passage, we as Christians have died to sin. Now what we understand then is that death is our own. This is yours. Remembering that that means separation, and what we're being separated from is something we need to take very seriously, and that is sin, of course. But now, as we look at this passage, this continuation of the passage, we'll not find a place in the New Testament where Paul goes into any more detail than he does here to talk about that a little bit. It's like we have an opportunity to sit down with Paul and say, "Paul, I just really want to hear you explain that a little bit. I want to hear some further words from the mind of God and exactly what that means. Continuing in verses 3 and 4. Are you ignorant that all we who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death. So Paul immediately reminds them as to how this death takes place. And furthermore, when it takes place. There's a lot of discussion, a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of controversy in the religious world. If we would ask a question of religious people in general, do you believe that you have to die to sin to go to heaven? Well, yeah, I think the Bible teaches that somewhere. Well, it does. But when does that happen? When? It's got to happen at a point in time, but when? Well, the Bible answers that question with language that could not be any clearer than this. Because what Paul said, we die this death when we are united with Christ in his death. And how do we do that? Well, look at those two terms that are underlined at the bottom, through baptism. Those of us who have been baptized understand this, think about this, appreciate our obedience to the gospel ever so much more. But there are so many people that need to understand this principle that that's exactly what this is talking about. The way that we die this death is through baptism. You mean when a person is immersed in water? This is New Testament baptism. It's a burial in water. It's not a sprinkling. It's not a pouring. The New Testament teaches that the baptism in the New Testament is a burial, a submersion, an immersion in water. And it even states that specifically. And there are evidences that are conclusive about that. But it's in that an individual dies this death. That's what that's about. Sometimes people ask, well, why are we baptized? Well, because God said so. But why did God say so? Well, this is one place where God explains himself. And he explains himself in this way. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. So how do we die this death? We're crucified. Well, obviously that is a figure of speech. And we understand it when Paul is talking about we're crucified with Christ. If we're united with Christ in his death, how did Christ die? Well, being united with him in his death, we die the same death. And Paul words that this way. Being united with him, we are crucified with him, again, through baptism, that the body of sin might be done away. So the body of sin then, as a result of this, dies. What dies? Not the physical body, obviously. That's not what Paul is talking about. But the body of sin. The old man is called in other passages. And in addition to this, as he stated in the latter part of this passage, and we who have died are justified from sin, freed from the bondage of sin, that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. And then in the very last verse of this paragraph, even so reckon ye yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And I would suggest to you that this relationship impresses upon our mind how important baptism is. It becomes so familiar, so common, so controversial, that even sometimes we begin to think less of it than we as faithful Christians should. The religious world, for the most part, has dismissed it, has thrown it out. No longer necessary, no longer significant. But I tell you, how can someone ever, who understands the truth of what the Bible teaches, ever teach that it's unimportant and insignificant when we understand that it's in that very act, not in just believing. Believing doesn't unite you with Christ in his death. Repenting doesn't do that either. It's not until an individual comes to the waters of baptism and is buried and raised, united with Christ in the likeness of his death, that he is crucified with Christ. That's the significance of that. But what is significant of that? Not only the act of obedience, but the result, the consequence. Dead to sin. You can't stay alive to sin and go to heaven. The body of sin has to die. We have to be freed from the mastery of sin. And that's what Paul is teaching in this passage. I said at the beginning, and as we come to the end, that in sin and death's relationship, we would have the theme of the Bible. At least one way of expressing it. Someone might say, I thought Jesus was the theme of the Bible. Well, that's one, he certainly is. I'm just suggesting to you, from the book of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation, one way of expressing the theme is the relationship that sin has to death and the victory that we have over both. It's the message of the gospel. The greatest deed that was ever done was a death that acted upon sin to take it away. And it's the personal basis of your acceptability every day that you live. You have to stay dead to sin, alive unto God in Christ Jesus. So as we sing this song with those things on our mind, there may be someone who's understood these principles, knows the truth of the gospel of Christ, and never yet been obedient to the gospel, would want to take this opportunity to take this time to be obedient to the gospel of Christ by being immersed in water, united with Christ in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection, in order that that death might take place for you. You may be a Christian, a child of God that has erred and needs to make correction. We stand ready to help you. Go to God in prayer if that be your desire today. Let us know if you will. While